Well, the message this morning the Lord gave me is titled Living Saved, which kind of sounds simple. Saved. That's God's plan for you. He wants you living saved. But it really comes back to God's definition of saved or salvation. The church has a definition. What do you think saved means? Now, you're all being taught, so you probably know. But the majority of the church thinks saved means being born again, right? That's the typical thing I heard for 40 years. Being saved means you get born again. We heard the scripture takes you out of the kingdom of darkness, places you in the kingdom of his son. Now you're saved. Well, that's one aspect of salvation. It's the start of your salvation. It's how you walk into salvation. But being saved is a lot more than that. Being saved in the Greek word is the Greek word sozo. It's the Greek word saved, which is the verb to be saved. Soteria is the noun that describes salvation. Now, soteria, and I'll read Strong's here, it says, soteria means rescue or safety, physically or morally, or both. To be rescue or safety, physically or morally, to deliver and health. The best translation I've heard of it is divine welfare. That's what soteria means, God's divine welfare. It's the definition of his divine welfare. The verb sozo means to deliver or to protect, literally or figuratively, or both. To deliver or to protect. And then the words that Strong's lists are heal, preserve, do well, be whole. So that's God's definition of salvation, is being made whole, being made well, morally, physically, in every area of life. Okay, not just in one part, but in every area. And that's what true prosperity is, not having money. There are a lot of people with a lot of money who are not prosperous. Their family's broken apart, their health is failing, they're trying to do everything they can to look like they're doing well, don't have the joy of the Lord. So prosperity is not what the world typically thinks is portrayed through the media and everything else. Is prosperity is having enough to do everything you want to do. Well, you can try and do everything you want to do, but if you're not following Jesus, it's meaningless. Solomon found that, right? He lists that in Ecclesiastes. He says, I tried everything, all the music you could think of, all the sounds you could think of, all the women you could think of. I went through the whole lot, everything this world says, all the wealth, the gold, whatever, all this world says, and what did I find? It's all vanity. It's all worthless at the end of the day. It's not until you find your life in Jesus, in the real Jesus, in his life, his joy, the fullness of his presence, that you really get to start enjoying life. That's when salvation starts to manifest. Okay, so have a look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now this is following on from the passage of the well-known scripture which says, Jesus has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. So right after that passage, that's verse 11. Verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul makes this statement, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And for many years I heard that taught as, you need to work out your salvation. You need to discipline yourself, discipline your flesh, you've got to do all these things to work out your salvation. Otherwise, now you're already saved, but to work it out in your life, here's the rules and regulations you need to follow. You need to pray, you need to read your Bible, you need to go to church, you need to give your tithe, you need to go on mission trips, you need to evangelize, you need to, all these things you're supposed to do. Any of you heard that before? Salvation by works, right? That's what we were taught, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay, so I put to you that in this passage, Paul is actually saying the opposite. And when he's saying working out your salvation, what he's talking about is you have been born again, now your salvation is working into or living in the full welfare of God. Divinely healthy, provided for, with perfect mind, all of that God has given us, that's what his plan is for you to live in. Now, if I look around the world, I don't see many people living in that state. No condemnation in that, okay? It's the reality that we have yet to grasp God's way of living to work out our salvation. 2 Peter 1:3 says you've been given everything for it. So God's not withholding it. He's not saying, well, till you behave right, I'm not going to bless you with divine health. Till you do everything that I tell you to do, I'm not going to protect you and provide you finances. Till you do, God's not doing that. That's the world's teaching. They try to come up with formulas, you know, push this button, pull that lever to get God to move. Well, God's already moved. He's done it. And his power is at work in us to produce that salvation. We're the ones that stop it. We've put the throttle on it by our performance, by our belief, by what we expect. And so this morning I want to go through just two or three scriptures to talk about this process of working out our salvation. Because that's what I want for everybody on the earth. I want you living divinely healthy, provided for, protected, blessed, at peace, full of joy, living in the shalom of God, everything God's got for us. That's what we want. Why? Because that's the life Jesus came to give. We said earlier, life and life abundantly, life in its fullness. That's the life Jesus now lives in heaven. I don't see Jesus worried about anything. I don't see him struggling with health and with family and with all the problems that go on in life. What do we see? We see him enjoying himself. We see him fellowshipping with us, finding his fulfillment in his friendship and his relationship with us. So that's what his expectation is. We find that fulfillment in our relationship with him and with each other, because he has made us all one. Okay, so Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the Lord showed me a while back that the words used there for fear and trembling, that's in the reverential awe of God, not the I'm afraid he's going to spank me. Okay? This is the, wow, God, you are so good. The goodness of God, we sang about that. He is so good. There is no evil in him. No darkness. Nothing that he wants to hurt you, struggle you, make you go through trials and tribulations, that's not part of God. That's a consequence of the curse that came into the earth through Adam's disobedience. And those consequences are what you got delivered from when you got born again. You got taken out of being subject to the law of sin and death and placed in the life, spirit of life in Christ Jesus in the kingdom of the Son of God. That's what we now live in. But our mindset has to change. Our thinking has to change to see us living in that reality, not subject to the curse, not subject to the law of sin and death, not subject to that anymore, but lording it over that, being the rulers of our kingdom. Okay? So, working out our salvation is us learning to let God do what he wants in our life by following his leading and directing. Where do I get that from? Well, let's read the next verse. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That gives you a clue about working out your salvation. It's not a work activity that you've got to do. It's a belief system in the goodness of God. And then listening to his direction, hearing from your heart what God wants you to do, and that's what you do. A lot of the time, it's spending time with him, being consciously aware of his presence, walking with him, and then seeing him work out in you what is his good pleasure. Now we're going to talk a little bit about what his good pleasure is, but his good pleasure is seeing you full of joy, healthy, not subject to the law of death, delivered from the curse, not expecting a bad end, but an end of blessing, of life, and life abundantly. That's his pleasure. I just noticed the next verse, do all things without complaining and disputing. We were talking about that before, weren't we? Fits right in there, okay? So working out your salvation is quit complaining and saying, oh, how tough life is and all the stress that I'm under and everything. No, start talking about what God is doing to make you a manifestation of his presence here on the earth, his glory manifest. Because that's the real gospel. The real gospel is you have been delivered from death. Okay, that scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:57, I think it is. O death, where is your sting? Right? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, self-performance, what you have to do. You've been delivered from that, placed in his kingdom, which is a kingdom of rest. a kingdom of enjoyment, a kingdom of celebration, a kingdom of praise and honor, a kingdom of enjoying everything of God. So the real gospel, that you have been delivered from death, means you've been delivered from the curse and everything related to death, and been placed in the kingdom of life, living in the life of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And that Spirit of life is our union with Him. We have been made one with Him. Now that, again, is a mystery that boggles the natural mind. How can I be one with God? Well, believe it, you are. His Spirit's within us, and that's who we are. Okay, so now let's have a look at some of the scriptures. Romans chapter 1. So, working out your salvation. Romans 1 verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a great verse. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is God's power working on your behalf to produce in you divine welfare, protection, provision, wisdom, joy, life, health, you name it. God's divine welfare is what He is producing, and the gospel is the power of God. That's the good news that God wants you to know. God's power is working on your behalf to produce in you divine life. We just have to embrace it and learn how to let it flow, because it's so easy not to. We've been trained from when we were a little child how to do it ourselves, how to be the one. Trained, been through experiences, been through the curse operating in our lives, has made things that we often struggle to walk into the salvation God's given to us. And so here the scripture says, it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the key? To everyone that believes. Now there are a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but they believe in the sense that I've been born again, now I'm just hanging on here till Jesus comes and takes me home. That's a poor gospel. But that's the gospel most of the church teaches. The real gospel says, you're born again, now you get to live as the head and not the tail. You get to live above only and not beneath. You get to live in divine welfare. You get to live free from the curse. You get to live free from disasters and accidents and depression and oppression and stress and everything else that this world puts on you. You get to live free from that. Now to me, that's a good gospel. The gospel just hanging there till you get to heaven, that's not a good gospel. That means you're going to go through struggles and trials and difficulties, and that's not the Jesus I know. He took all those so that I don't have to. He paid the price on the cross to deliver me from having to go through that, to give me His freedom, His life. As He now is, so am I. So, that is the good news of the gospel. It is the power of God, and that's another key thing. It's not your power. It's not our ability. It's not what we do in terms of our performance. It's what we do in terms of giving up our performance and resting in Him, letting Him do it, being close to Him, staying in His presence. Power of God unto your soteria, your salvation, your divine welfare, to everyone that believes. So if you don't believe you're entitled to divine welfare, then help yourself to all the other stuff. Just go ahead and enjoy it. Well, I'm not sure you can enjoy it, but go ahead and partake of it and struggle through and suffer and go through all that stuff. But that's not God's plan for you. God's plan is to deliver you. His plan has been to deliver you from before the foundation of the world. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, He has given you the privilege of walking free from that. 1 Peter 1. We're coming back to Romans. So let's just flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, I want to read it out. I'm going to read it out of the Passion as well, but let's read out the King James first. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. In other words, you have been born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So that's what did it for us. The fact that Jesus took the punishment, went to the grave as the righteous Lamb of God, took our sin, paid the price, and released us from it when He was raised again. We were buried with Him by baptism into death. Now we are raised with Him and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And He raised us from the dead to what? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, set apart for you in heaven, in the heavenly realms. Now, the good news is, that doesn't mean you don't get it now. The good news is, set apart for you means no one else gets it. You get it, right? It means a thief can't come and steal it and take it from you. It's available for you. It's set apart for you. So you have the choice to receive it now, or if, as the church has taught for many years, you'll get it when you get to heaven. Well, guess what? God said it's already been given to you, so I choose to take it now. Because now is when I need it. Right? In this natural world where the curse is operating, that's where I need His salvation, His power, His blessing, His inheritance, that incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Divine welfare. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us His extravagant mercy. For His fountain of mercy has given us new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living, energetic hope, not a struggle, strife, trial, tribulation. A living, energetic hope, because Jesus was raised from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish. A perfect inheritance. Just start meditating on that for a bit. What would you think a perfect inheritance is? Not what you see in this natural world, right? Not struggling with health conditions, with mental conditions, with family conditions. No. A perfect inheritance is nothing missing, nothing broken. Living in God's divine protection, blessing, welfare, everything. So that's what you have been reborn into. That's your inheritance. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His love for us. A perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. That's what God has provided for us. That's our inheritance. Then it goes on, verse 5, for you who are kept, this is King James, who are kept, and that's present tense, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the salvation we're learning about now. That's the salvation we're getting to live in. The passion, part of it, yes, what you're supposed to have. It's certainly your last time. In inverted commas. Okay. Now, it can be as long as you want it to be. But yes, we're in the last times of this natural world. And we get to change the natural world by our authority. Loose, dissolve, and undo the work that the devil's been doing. We get to stop the disasters and the accidents and the stuff that's going on, especially over our lives. That's part of our commission. Okay. Through our faith, verse 5, Passion Translation. It's been promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's already been given, but God is now opening our eyes to the reality of it. Correct. It's always been supplied. Yep. It's always been there, but it's never been preached. It's never been taught. It hasn't been revealed, okay? But it is being revealed to us now that this is the privilege we have, the inheritance we have, that that's what God wants us walking into. And there's more good news to come, okay? This is just the start. Okay? And it says here, may the thought of this, what God has given, may the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with the griefs of many trials. But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes. For even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed in you. That's God's purpose. What's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? The goal that you go for? As He is, so am I in this earth. That's the prize. The high calling is to be like Jesus. That's God's plan. Same character, same person, same nature coming out of you. His love, His joy, His shalom, everything of Him. So, that results in even more praise and glory and honor when He is revealed in us. Okay, let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. the good news of what God has done. For it is his power producing in us his soteria, his salvation. That's his purpose, that you get changed to reflect his life to everyone that believes. So you can take it or you can leave it. Believe that God has all that good for you, or you can say, well, I think I just have to wait till we go into the next life. Well, it's your choice. God gave you free will. But again, I come back to what he said to Joshua, or to what Joshua said to the people of Israel. Hint, hint, choose life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay. So in the good news of the gospel to everyone that believes, the inheritance you have been given, the next verse says, for therein, in that good gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed by faith in Jesus' faith. Okay? For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's how we live, by the faith of Jesus. And that comes out in Galatians 2. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Right? And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Okay? So that's what it's bringing out here. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is the revelation of the righteousness you have been made. And what this tells me is people cannot walk into the fullness of their salvation unless they know they have been made righteous. Okay? And embrace that righteousness. That's where most of the church have missed it. Humans have missed it. Why do I say that? Well, where it says the righteousness of God is revealed, to enjoy the salvation God has given you, you have to know you've been made righteous. Why? Because guilt and condemnation are the destruction of the curse. They what allow the curse to operate. That's what causes people to... Oh, you can just go and look at any medical journal. Not any medical, but the medical profession has finally caught up with the fact that most disease is caused by what people believe, which comes back to guilt and condemnation. Condemnation is the root of just about every disease out there. You notice as people get older, they've got more guilty consciences because of all the things they've done. Therefore, the body starts breaking down. It's the aging process, they call it. But it doesn't happen to us. Why? Because part of your salvation is your youth is renewed like the eagle. So we're all using it. Amen. So the guilt and condemnation has to be dealt with. That's the root that most people struggle with, is their guilt and their condemnation. And it's what causes stress, it causes anxiety, it causes, they call them psychosomatic diseases, okay? Doctors can't figure out why a lot of people struggle with things they struggle with. Well, it's because of what they believe. If you believe that you have to just suffer through stuff, then your body's going to say, okay, well, let me suffer through some stuff. Your body listens to what you believe, whether you like it or not. Because what you believe is what's going to come out your mouth, and what comes out your mouth is what your body hears, and what you hear is what you believe. That's why it says, stop complaining. Because that puts you into that negative cycle of, life is tough. I just got to go through these. No, you don't just got to go through these things. You get to reject them and say, no, my God has given me dominion over that. By his power, I receive divine salvation. Okay, so the righteousness of God, let's have a look at that, leading back into living saved. The foundation is knowing you are righteous. And that's one of the seven principles of the new covenant, knowing your righteousness. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, now this scripture has been used for many years to bring guilt and condemnation, but that's not what it was written for. Romans chapter 3, let's begin in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Now what was the law? The Ten Commandments were given to show man God's standard of righteousness. Okay? They weren't given to make you righteous. The law is a mirror. You can't wash yourself with the mirror, okay? It just shows you the imperfections, and then you have to get something else to fix those imperfections, right? So the law was not made for you to have to fulfill it. The good news is you have fulfilled it. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled it for you. He perfectly fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Never failed, never sinned, even though he was subject to all the temptations like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, so he was perfectly righteous. That's the Jesus who did it for us. So he fulfilled the Ten Commandments, and he has imputed that to us. said, because I did, now you are. Boy, that takes some changing the way we think. Because we see what's happened in our past and we go, how can you really forgive that? That's what he did. God's moved guilt and condemnation, sin, as far as the east is from the west. So much so he doesn't remember it anymore. He has that capacity to forget. Thank you, Jesus. So, whatever's in the past, Paul says, I forget what lies behind. Why? Because I know God has. Not only that, he's also God's forgotten everything that you did in the future too. It's already dealt with. So why should we feel guilty and condemned when God says, no, I've made you righteous? Okay, so the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So this is the righteousness of faith. The Passion Translation author calls it faith righteousness, as opposed to law righteousness. Law righteousness has been imputed to you because of faith righteousness, because you believe by faith. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. See, it was his faith that got it for you. It wasn't your faith. Your faith was just smart enough to say, I believe you did it, Jesus, thank you. But it's by Jesus' faith that you've been made righteous. Why? Because he went to the cross believing what his Father said. If you take the punishment for the curse, then we can redeem all mankind, deliver them from the curse. That satisfied heavenly justice. Even righteousness which is of God, which is by the faith of Jesus, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. Again, we're coming back to that belief. Our faith is believing what Jesus' faith did for us, that he delivered us from the curse. To all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, they've used that to condemn everybody, to try and get them to get born again. That's not what the scripture is saying. The scripture is saying, yep, you all qualify for righteousness by faith because you were all born in sin. It's not your fault. That's the way you were born. You were born dead, in inverted commas, and you had to be given life by the salvation, by born-again experience, that now you can, because you've been born again, now you can walk into, work out the salvation that God provided for you before the foundation of the world, through what Jesus did, that you get to live in divine welfare. Everything's been given. He even restores the years the locust has eaten. Of course. Repent, repent, repent. That's what they teach. Repent means to change the way you think. Metanoia. Meta, change. Noia, mind. Metamorphosis, change state. It's a better known one. But metanoia is the Greek word used for repent. And I taught a few years back, went through all the times repent is used. And it's not talking about repent of sin. I think it's once or twice uses the term repent of sin, and that's talking to the non-sinner, the non-Christian, to repent and turn to Jesus that your sin can be forgiven. Okay? The rest of the time is talking about change the way you think about the salvation that God has given to you. John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It wasn't repent of your sin, it was repent of your way of thinking that the Messiah is coming to deliver you from the Romans.
That's right.
Change your way of thinking to see the Messiah coming to deliver you from the curse. So the whole concept of repent that the church has preached has been focused on their lack of righteousness, reinforcing guilt and condemnation. You need to repent because you've sinned and God's got up there with a big stick. He's going to whack you if you don't repent for your evil behavior and evil thoughts. And even no, God doesn't even know you think that anymore. It's all dealt with by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, but you're not a sinner anymore. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner, but now you are born again. You are a child of the living God, the righteousness of God, who lives in every good thing God's given you. And so, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So all qualify for verse 24, to be justified freely, not by any works you have to do, not by any behavioral change or anything. That all comes when you walk with Jesus. He transforms you into his image. It's not you trying to be a good person, a moral Christian, a moral doing this right. No. It's you loving Jesus and walking with Jesus and seeing him work in you his perfection, working out your salvation. Therefore, being justified freely by his grace that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation, that means the mercy seat, the one who took your punishment, the propitiation of through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, and this is where the King James gets it slightly wrong, the past remission of sins through the forbearance of God. Because a lot of translators, a lot of teachers take that and say, well, you're God forgiven your past sin, but you still have to repent because of all your future stuff and keep a short account with God. Well, when were your sins forgiven? 2,000 years ago. How many sins have you committed 2,000 years ago? Just bring logic. Don't leave your brain at the door. That's just a logical statement, okay? So if they were forgiven 2,000 years ago, then everything you're ever going to do has also been forgiven. So why do you have to repent? You don't. Forgive yourself, receive God's forgiveness, and press on. That's the key, forgiving yourself. Ugh, I messed up again. Thank you, Father, you've forgiven me. I forgive myself. Get on in your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. You show me what to do. That's living in his righteousness, not living in regret and guilt and condemnation. Okay. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, talking about Jesus, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin, the past remission of sins, through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness, and that he is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So God has justified you because you believed on Jesus, on his redemption, on what he did at the cross. Leave that. You have now been called justified. And that's why you can go over to Romans chapter 4, verse 24, drop down to verse 24. It says, but for us also, to whom it is imputed, because we believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's why you can believe in his, you are righteous, because of what Jesus did. And the previous example, it talks about the fact that Abraham, the previous eight verses talk about Abraham being made righteous. God justified him. Genesis 15, okay, where it said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And this explains it. It says, how did he believe? Well, he saw the gospel in the stars. He saw the story of Jesus who was going to come, pay the price, exchange his life for ours. And because of that, he was going to become Leo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So the 12 constellations preach the gospel. They talk about who Jesus is. And, of course, the enemy kingdom tries to pervert everything God does. It's unfortunate, but the church has called and lumped all of that into, that's evil. It's not. Evil is just a perversion of the truth. So find out what the truth is and live in the truth. That's what God's got for us. So here in verse, the example of Abraham, verse 23, says, for it is written, verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, because he believed on Jesus. And that was written not for his sake, but for us. And then verse 24, but also to whom it is imputed, us who believe on the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, delivered him from the curse, for he was delivered for our offenses, raised again to justify you. The fact that Jesus now is alive and living means you have been made righteous when you believe on his death and resurrection. Which leads us into chapter 8, verse 1. Very well known scripture. There is therefore now, what? No condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you have been made the righteousness of God. It has been imputed to you. You're no longer who you were. You're a new creation. Now the consequences of the old creation try to hang on, but working out your salvation is learning how to reject that happening, to no longer live in that, to live in his provision, live in the life that he's given us. There is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, verse 9 explains that. It says, for you are not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because you're born again. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what? Made you free from the law of sin and death. That's your salvation. You have been delivered from the curse. You're no longer subject to it. You've been delivered from death, delivered from Murphy's law, delivered from all the negative in the world. You've been placed into Jesus' law. Everything goes from good to better to best. God's life manifest in you. Okay? Things aren't going to get worse. They're going to get better. Okay, verse 11, verse 10. But if Christ be in you, is Jesus now in you? Have you been united with him? Okay, so if he's in you, the body is dead because of sin. This natural body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, the good news is verse 11. That's talking about the old state. The good news is, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall do what? Quicken, renew, make alive, make immortal your mortal body. Reusing. Renewing. Replenishing. Shall quicken your mortal body. There's working out your salvation. Letting the Holy Spirit heal, fix, deliver, make whole everything that has been destroyed by the curse. Isn't that what his job is? It's one of his jobs. Okay, there's the seven spirits of God. One of those spirits' job is to heal your physical body, to heal your soul, to heal all your memories, to heal everything about you. That's divine welfare. Where the memories, there is no pain associated with them. You see Jesus in them. God holding you, taking you through it, preserving you, restoring the years the locust has eaten. That's God's plan. That's working out your salvation, is letting him do it. It's called sozo, the ministry of God's Spirit. Okay, go over to verse 10, chapter 10 rather. Now we get down to the key to working out your salvation. And that's why I titled this Living Saved, because every day we live in his salvation and we see it manifest more and more. That's God's plan, is that every minute of every day you live divine life. And the world sees that. They go, I want what you've got. And that's where you share how good God is. Okay, chapter 10. This is talking about righteousness. Let's go to verse 8. Now verse 5 and 6 talk about how the righteousness of faith speaks. Okay, it says the righteousness of the law didn't work. But the righteousness of faith, this is what it says. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, that's what I've been teaching you, says Paul, the word of faith. The word of faith in what? The word of faith in God's promises. The word of faith in God's provision, in God's life, in God's reality. Okay, that's the word of faith that Paul has been preaching. What is that? That you have been made the righteousness of God, that you've been in everything that pertains to life and godliness, that you get to live free from the curse, that you get to enjoy God's presence and all of the benefits that come with it. For then in verse 9 he says, and this is what I'm teaching you. If you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be sozoed. So it doesn't come back. It's not about what you do in terms of your behavior, your lifestyle, your moral compass, your all the stuff the world says this is what you're supposed to do. It comes back to, do you believe that you've been made righteous because of what Jesus did? And because of that, you have all the benefits that God wants you to have. All the covenant promises, everything he said is yours, you get. That's what that means. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus, because of what you did on the cross, and because you are now resurrected, I get the full inheritance of the Father. Therefore, you can rightly demand, according to John 16, where Jesus said, by faith you can rightly demand what is due, which is divine health, divine protection, divine provision, divine blessing, divine wisdom, divine joy. Everything from heaven is your right. So, ask for it. Speak it. Declare it. Because that's what it says here. You believe he raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Not born again. That's the start of it. But now you shall be saved. You will get to live in God's salvation and his divine welfare for the rest of your natural existence and for the rest of eternity. Your eternal existence. And then in verse 10 he explains, for with the heart you believe unto righteousness. That's why I spent all this time talking about we are the righteousness of God. Because to walk into your salvation, you have to believe you have been made righteous. That God's not holding anything against you. He's not up there watching everything you do and beating you up every time you fail. He's not sending sickness and trials and diseases and all the other stuff to try and teach you a lesson, to try and mature your character. No. He believes his word is good enough to create the universe. He believes his word is good enough to do everything you need. There's a thing out there called the curse because of Adam's disobedience. The curse came in. The devil operates on the curse. Now the devil's already defeated, which gives you an indication that the curse is already defeated. But we still see it operating because we as born-again believers have not enforced the victory that Jesus is sitting on the seat waiting for his enemies to be put under his feet. We get to enforce that. That's why it says here, with the heart you believe to righteousness, which means there is no separation between you and God. That's the believing in righteousness. Because if you believe you're guilty and condemned and that there's still sin and still stuff that you've got to repent and ask God's forgiveness for, that immediately puts a separation between you and God. But there is no separation. He lives in here. You are his temple. You are his residence. You are Zion. You are where he abides. There is no separation. It's an illusion. It's a lie of the curse and a lie of the enemy. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always on your side. He's always there, regardless of what the natural mind thinks. We often have to turn this natural mind off because it tends to get us out of union with him. Start listening to our heart, listening to our spirit, hearing what God's saying. For with the heart you believe to righteousness that there is no separation between you and God, and then the result of that is that with the mouth confession is made into salvation. In other words, you are declaring with your mouth what you now believe. That's why you are living today what you've been believing and saying for the last 10, 20 years. Thank you, Jesus. No guilt, no condemnation, all right? Because there are a few things still hanging on from what we've been believing, but the good news is Jesus has pulled all those weeds up. He's got rid of them. All we have to do is agree with that and say, thank you, Father, that doesn't affect me. No sickness comes nigh this dwelling. That's why Isaiah 53, and it's quoted by Peter in 1 Peter 2:24, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. It's already done. 2,000 years ago you were healed. 2,000 years ago you were made righteous, delivered from the curse, blessed, given an inheritance. Now that's what we get to live in. Working out our salvation is believing that I have the right to those, and then in God, in here, in that union with him, seeing that manifest in my natural life. Speaking to those circumstances from the curse trying to operate. Speaking to the natural world. Declaring God's way of doing things. That's why this says, with the mouth, confession is made to your soteria, to your divine welfare. So if there's anything that's not lined up with the word, that's where you say, this is not right. It doesn't belong to me. Thank you, Jesus, for total wholeness in every area of my life. Now, let me throw in here. You don't deny that the symptoms exist, the symptoms of the curse. You don't deny they exist. What you deny is their right to remain. So I'm not saying go out and say, well, you know, all sorts of pain's gone. You say, you don't say, oh, thank you, Jesus. It's so good to be pain-free. Yes, you say that. But if someone says, how's it going? Says, well, the curse symptoms are, I've got muscle cramps or whatever it is, you know, I've brain fog or you name it. Those are the symptoms. But the good news is, I've already been delivered from that. Thank you, Jesus. And when you're with the Father, you say, thank you, Father. It's so good to walk in your divine health. So good to be pain-free. So good to be whole in every part of my body. So good to have your wisdom. So good to be clear thinker. To know the reality of your truth. So good to walk with you. So good that family relationships are all blessed. So good that my children are taught of the Lord. And my grandchildren are blessed of you. And my children's children. Okay? All those areas that God wants you to live. And that's what you declare. Because now you are pulling from the real world to manifest it in the natural world. And that comes from your relationship with the Father. Knowing what your inheritance is. And that's why the scripture says to meditate on the word. Because in the word you find out what those new covenant provisions are. So here where it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What are you confessing? Well, a good start is memorize Psalm 91. No weapon formed against you prospers. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment you condemn. Well, that's Isaiah 54. Let's go to the Psalm 91. Okay. 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it does not come nigh me. We stood on that during COVID. None of us got COVID. Why? Because the enemy was out there trying to curse people. You know, the whole hoax and everything else that went on. So, there's a whole lot of that kind of stuff. Psalm 103, verses 3 to 5. Who forgiveth all your iniquities? Amen. Now, you know the definition of iniquity is anything that's not motivated by the Spirit of God. Anything of self is an iniquity. It can be good stuff. It can be giving to the poor. It can be going on mission trips. That's all good stuff. But it's an iniquity if it's not what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. So you've been forgiven sins and iniquities. It's all been paid for by Jesus. Okay, so that's all gone. That's why you are now the righteousness of God. So he forgiveth all your iniquities. And the next one, healeth all your diseases. That's recreating your DNA so that you are perfect. Every cell living, youth renewed. Okay, heals all your diseases. Redeems your life from destruction. Curse can't operate. Accidents, disasters, loss, failures. None of that is supposed to be part of our lives. Why? Because we have been delivered from that. Redeemed your life from destruction. Filled your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Just those three verses alone get you happy. Thank you, Jesus. Meditate in that and say, thank you, Father, that's what you have done for me. That's what I get to enjoy. And you can go through a whole bunch of others too. Isaiah 54. I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you again, says the Lord. That lines up with that whole thing. God doesn't know you sin, doesn't know you mess up. How can he be wroth with you? He can't. And yet most of the church teach you've got to live in the fear of God because he might get you. No, that fear is the reverential awe, and the trembling is trembling with excitement because of who he is and how he wants to bless you. All right. There's just so much good stuff in the scripture that God wants you to have. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I come to Hebrews 11, verse 5. This is one that I've been meditating on. It says, Enoch walked with God. This is living by faith. Enoch walked with God and was not. Okay? He didn't die. So, he is a human just like us. So that means we get to live, if we choose to, and be just like him. Jesus is a pattern of that as well. And he is our pattern. Right? After he had paid everything and rose from the dead, that's the pattern that we now are. I'll just leave that there. You can meditate on that one. So how do we work it out? By believing, I am the righteousness of God. Believing in the supply that God has given to you, his salvation, and then it'll come out of your mouth. For the mouth speaks what the heart believes. Now let's go over to, well, I want to read 2 Peter 1:4. There's another covenant guarantee. 2 Peter 1:4 says this. 1:3 I've already kind of quoted. According as his divine power has given you everything for life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who's called us to his virtue, whereby, what's the whereby? Because his power has given you everything, whereby, because of that, have been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises or covenant guarantees, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So I just quoted some of the promises. There's a whole lot of them in scripture, right? They have been given to you by covenant guarantee. It's not a, well, if you behave right, you'll get it. No, this is Jesus' blood and body guaranteeing you have the right to them. That's the covenant guarantee. God cannot withhold them because he would be breaking the covenant if he did. And he swore a covenant in blood that you could get these, all the great and precious promises. That's why you have the promise of longevity. With long life will he satisfy me. Psalm 91 verse 16, and show me his soteria in the Greek, his salvation, his Jesus. Show me, manifest in me the life of Jesus. That's God's plan. So those promises have been given to you by the covenant he and Jesus made when he ratified it by his blood on the cross. Why? You might become a partaker of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the curse. Why did Adam disobey God? Through lust. Take this apple, it'll make you just like God. You have escaped the corruption, the curse that is in this world because of lust. Thank you, Jesus. He's done it for us. Okay, last scripture, 1 Corinthians. This is going to lead us into communion. Partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus. Right? Working out your salvation. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Why was it broken? As the punishment for the curse. to take every physical condition, every sickness, every disease, every failure, everything that goes on because of the curse in this natural world, he paid for by his broken body, by the stripes on his back, by every accusation, everything laid on his physical body. In the same manner, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink, in remembrance of me, in remembrance of what I have done." So taking the communion is taking the body and the blood and saying, because of what Jesus did, I get to live in divine health. I get to live free from the curse. I get to live with my youth renewed. I get to live with whatever condition is attacking you. You get to live free from that. Whatever thing you desire that God's showing you you are entitled to, you get that. Accident-free, curse-free, disaster-free, depression-free. Nothing missing, nothing broken. That's God's provision, okay? So you're taking the communion. That's what we are declaring. And then verse 26, and this really is the verse that's gripped me for years. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," it doesn't say once a month, it doesn't say every occasionally, you know, when the church decides it's time to do it. Whenever, as often as you take it, the doctor gives you a set of pills to say, take this and it'll cure your whatever condition. It takes one tablet 3 times a day. Or Jesus says, take communion 3 times a day. That's his pill for healing, okay? Much more effective, much more powerful, all right? Yeah, no side effects. That's a good one, yeah. None of all that other list of things that are going to happen to you, including death. yeah, I really want to take that tablet, yeah. Okay, no, his tablet includes life. That's what the communion's all about. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, whenever you do it," and this is my translation from the Greek, "you declare the benefits of his death until they manifest." Now that's taken out of the Greek words that are in there. Of course, that's too big for the translators to lay a hold of. They say, well, till Jesus comes again. No. Till what comes again? In the Greek, till he come, the he is not a he. It's a neuter. Till it comes. Till it comes. Well, what's supposed to come? The benefits of Jesus' death. The results of his death. What he did on the cross. Until they manifest, until they come. You declare until they come. So when you're taking the body and the blood, you're saying, thank you, Jesus. Let's assume you've got a hearing loss. Thank you, Jesus, for divine hearing. Perfect hearing. You have given it to me. I receive it. I thank you for it. This blood and this body are the testimony that I have perfect hearing, perfect eyesight, perfect whatever. Thank you, Jesus. It's all supplied. And you just simply, by faith, what is faith? The substance of things not seen. So in the natural mind, you don't see those things in your physical body, but this tells me they're there. This body and this blood tell me that that's the way I am. That's what I take. Okay? For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Okay? Change that to you declare. Show means to declare, to publish abroad. You declare his death until it manifests. You declare the benefits of his death until they manifest. Okay? Oh, changes that scripture. Now you know why I talked so much about the benefits of his death, that you've been made righteous, that you've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now look at verse 30, just as before we take communion together, look at verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sick, and many sleep." Does that apply to much of the church? Paul says, for this cause, one reason only, many are weak, sick, and die prematurely. What is that reason? Well, he explains it in the previous 3 verses. "Wherefore, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread, drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." What does that mean? The church, when I was a teenager and through my 20s and 30s, the church taught that that meant you got to examine yourself for sin and repent before God. That is unworthy. That is the opposite to what the scripture is saying. Because you're not discerning the Lord's body. What did the Lord's body do? It dealt with the curse. What did his blood do? It eradicated sin. When you take it worthily, you are saying, thank you, Jesus, I am your righteousness because of what you did on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, I am healthy because of what you did on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, you have made me whole. You have given me life and life abundantly. Thank you, Jesus, I take this body and this blood and I celebrate what you have done for me. Now I'm taking it worthily. And if I don't do that, if I take it with guilt and condemnation, if I take it with looking at my sin and trying to repent and remember everything I did wrong, now I become weak, sick, and die prematurely. Why is the church in such a bad state? For years.
Yeah. I'll be glad they only took it once every quarter.
Yeah. for those who didn't hear that, be glad they took it only once every quarter. Otherwise, they would have really been heaping guilt and condemnation on themselves. They'd be a lot sicker than they are now. Jesus' recipe is take this regularly, and through this you receive what I have supplied. Because you're not supposed to be weak, sick, or die prematurely. You're supposed to be energized by the Spirit of God. You're supposed to live healthy, long, healthy life. You're supposed to be full of the power and the energy and the glory of the Father. That's God's plan. And you're not supposed to die prematurely. You're supposed to fulfill your calling on the earth. You're supposed to bring His presence to wherever you go to heal the sick, raise the dead, do greater works than Jesus did. That's our calling. So, communion is a vital part of that. Taking the body and the blood is receiving. It's the tangible thing Jesus gave us. He said, do this in remembrance of me. It's really the only commandment he gave, other than love one another, okay, which is an outworking of this. But he said, do this because this is your tangible connection by faith to the reality of bringing the real world into this natural world. So eat the body, drink the blood anytime you need to. If there's a condition facing your body, take it. Say, thank you, Jesus. I am who you are. Thank you, Father. All right, let's take communion. Let's celebrate. Now we're doing it now. Okay? Thank you, Paula. Yep. Praise God. Bless you, those that are watching online. Grab yourself a piece of bread and something to drink and join with us as we partake of this communion feast together. So, this is not just some ritual we do. This is not just once a month we take communion. Whoopee. This is a reality. This is the divine connection that brings benefits of heaven into your natural world. Brings the benefits of what Jesus died to get you into our natural world. It's what we get to say, thank you, Jesus, because of what you did on the cross, I live divinely healthy. I get lots of comments from folk. How come you can run so fast? How come you're so healthy? What supplements do you take? What do you? I don't. I just eat good food. Healthy, wealthy, strong. Still have perfect eyesight. Thank you, Jesus, because of his blessing. It's got nothing to do with me. It's what Jesus purchased for me on the cross. It's what I have chosen. This is what I get to live in. And I declare it, and it manifests. That's Jesus' blessing to you. So if you're just hearing this for the first time, start from now on saying, thank you, Jesus. I take the communion because you have done it for me. You have made me righteous. You have given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. And now I receive it, and it manifests. Hallelujah. Let's take it together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for every good gift you've given to us. Thank you that you have given us life and life abundantly. Thank you, Jesus. Now I want you to say after me, I take this body and I receive divine health in every area of my body. In my mind, in my soul, and in every relationship. And I eat, receiving it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's your faith declaration. It is yours. All right, say after me, thank you, Jesus, for the covenant in your blood, the guaranteed promises that you have given to me. You have made me righteous, one with you, and I drink, declaring that righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Healthy young bunch. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.